But also have the opportunity in this season to serve as a provisional elder of Renovation Church. And so it's good to come and to be with you and to just see what God is doing here in the midst of Renovation Church. We're going to be continuing our series this morning in Proverbs, which is subtitled God's Wisdom for Life. I don't know if you guys know this, but we've synced up all of the preaching calendars in our family of churches, and so we are on this journey together through the book of Proverbs. You're not alone, and I think I can speak on behalf of all of us, the whole family, that we're really excited to see the impact that this series is going to have on our family of churches. If you're new and you don't know what I'm talking about with family of churches, all the more reason to go to the Exploring Membership class on Wednesday night, and you can ask Mike all about that and what I mean. And that was a free plug, Mike, when you watch this recording. Okay, Proverbs. Proverbs is Old Testament wisdom literature. And in its essence, what Proverbs is, it's a book of observations about the world as God has designed and ordered it. And so when we read the Proverbs, we are meant to read these observations and to meditate on them and understand them in order that they would shape the way that we think and that we live. Last week, Mike unpacked the opening section of Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 7, and we saw a few things there. We saw that Solomon, King Solomon, was the author of much of the Proverbs, and we saw the purpose of the Proverbs, which Solomon says is to know wisdom and instruction, to receive instruction in wise dealing. I thought Mike summarized it really well. Proverbs provide wisdom for and produce godliness in God's people. It brought to mind Ephesians 5:15. There Paul exhorts us, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And so that's what Proverbs does. Proverbs helps us to know how to walk in wisdom, and it produces wise living in us. Commentator Derek Kidner puts it, he says, the Proverbs put godliness into working clothes. Right? So they show us how we can glorify God and honor him, do his will in every sphere of our life. One more quote. John Kitchen defines walking in wisdom this way. He says, to live wisely in the world is to live in harmony with the God who created, sustains, and governs it, right? So that's what we want to do as we're journeying through Proverbs. We want to align our lives with God's will. We want to live in harmony with his will and his ways. So this morning, we're going to be looking at Proverbs 1, verses 8 through 19. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open up there. If you don't have a Bible, of course, the text will be on the screens. Proverbs 1, 8 through 19. This is the word of the Lord. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Let's pray. Father, it's good to be gathered together with your people. in a sinful and broken world, what we need most is to draw near to you and to draw near to one another. We need to sing together and to hear from your word. We need to be instructed in the way of wisdom and to be shown what godliness looks like. And so let us hear and increase in learning. Would you grant us prudence and knowledge and discretion? May we receive your instruction that it may produce righteousness and justice in us. And Father, would that be the posture of each of our hearts as we come to your word today, one of humility and receiving? And Lord, we pray that we would be a church that is shaped and characterized by wisdom and godliness. We pray for your church here in Central New York, that all of your people would display your glory and your character to a watching world. And of course, Lord, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We've all heard this phrase, right? Misery loves company. I think Solomon might nuance that just a little bit. I think he would say, sinners love company. I'm not one for titling my sermons very often, but this one seemed appropriate. Sinners love company is kind of the title I'm giving this sermon. And I didn't know Ethan was going to quote Augustine this morning, but I've actually been reading Augustine with a group of guys, my formation group. We've been reading the Confessions by Augustine, and the Confessions is really, it's Augustine's grace story. It's an autobiography. He's telling his own personal story. And in one of the early chapters, he's reflecting on his life before Christ. And he's talking about this specific instance when, as a youth, he stole pears off of someone else's tree. I grew up in Florida with orange groves all around me. This is something I did all the time. I don't think I ever thought about it as deeply as Augustine thinks about it. But he's really beginning to ponder why he stole these pears. He didn't need them. He says, I didn't even really want them. In fact, he actually had much nicer pears that he could have had at home. And so he's thinking about it and he thinks, well, it must have just been a love for sin. That I wanted to steal for the sake of stealing. And how he talks about how he and his friends, they found great enjoyment in taking this forbidden fruit. They must have just loved sin for sin's sake. But he continues to wrestle with what really motivated him. And he wonders, was I deceived by my sin? No. Did I think that there was anything good in what I was doing? No. Did I really even gain anything from this? Well, not really. And so it leads him to finally conclude. He says, I would not have done it alone. I loved the camaraderie with my fellow thieves. Right? In other words, it wasn't that he loved sin itself, but he loved sinning with others because sinners love company. And I think that's what we see as well here in Proverbs 1, that this isn't just about sinful behavior, but it's about shared sin and persuasive sin and appealing sin. It's a reality that all of us face. And so the question is, how then do we bring God's wisdom to bear on that reality? What does God's wisdom have to say to us who are tempted by those around us? And as we work our way through the text, we'll see it kind of breaks down cleanly into three parts from which we're going to glean out these three truths. I'll go ahead and lay them out for you as a roadmap for where we're going. Number one, we're going to see that God's wisdom is a blessing to be cherished. Secondly, God's wisdom warns us of the appealing way of the wicked. And then thirdly, God's wisdom exposes the deadly consequences of greed. We'll come back to those if you didn't get a chance to write them down, but let's dive back into this first section. Look with me again at verse 8. Solomon begins, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." Okay, so Proverbs is wisdom for all. But that wisdom is often conveyed to us through concrete situations and relationships so that we might be able to better understand it and apply it. And the most common is through this, a father who speaks to his son. We'll see this all the time throughout Proverbs. God is teaching us wisdom through this example of a father who is counseling his young son. And that's not accidental. I think we could move right beyond that and miss something here. There's something instructive here for the family, that God has ordained the family to be the primary place where our children are taught to walk in God's wisdom. That parents, both of them, moms and dads, are God's agents to discipline and instruct their children in the way of the Lord. It's not something that we can outsource to others. The church can help, a Christian school can help, but those things are supplements, not substitutes. They can be meaningful partners in the discipleship of our children, but the primary responsibility falls on parents. Quite confident that the most meaningful ministry that I will ever do in this life will not be in my role as pastor, but as a father to my children. It's my most important, my first ministry in this life. And the gift that God has given me is that I don't do that ministry alone, but it's a shared ministry with my wife, that we both have a critically important role to play in the discipling of our kids. And so moms and dads, I just want to encourage you this morning, like, prioritize helping your children learn to walk in God's wisdom. Teach them to follow you as you follow Christ. Disciple your kids. Do it informally in the everyday opportunities of life. Do it intentionally. If you don't have this already, establish a pattern of family worship in your home. Just simply sing together, read the scriptures together, and pray together. You don't have to overcomplicate it and make it this massively difficult thing. Just be faithful in something simple, because God is saying something here about the important role of the family in instructing children in God's wisdom. Young people, children, I hope you're listening. God is calling to you today to hear your father's instruction and to forsake not your mother's teaching. If you're wondering what God is saying to you this morning, it's very simple. Listen to your parents. Honor and obey them. This is God's will for your life. But this isn't just about biological families. Of course, it is pointing us to an even greater reality, which is that God has placed all of us within a spiritual family, his family, which is the church. God's given us a spiritual family where we can have spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers and brothers and sisters in Christ, where we are meant to teach one another and exhort and encourage and challenge and shape one another's lives. God is saying he uses his church to grow his children in wisdom. Everything that we do within the body of Christ is towards this end. If you think about our mission statement, it is to equip Christ's people, right? God's children, to live faithful lives of worship. It's just another way of saying to walk in wisdom. And so this is for all of us. We all have a role to play in helping one another learn to walk in wisdom. Then in verse 9, Solomon uses this metaphor to describe God's wisdom. He says, "For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." And so here, Solomon is making that first point, that God's wisdom is a blessing to be cherished, right? God's wisdom is a blessing to be cherished. Think about a garland and a pendant. These are images of honor and beauty. In history, they would have been adornments given to the victor of a race or a battle. They might have been signs of prosperity and social status. They were visibly beautiful, and they were meant to be a sign of honor and respect. And so I think what Solomon is saying is, here's your reward for wisdom. Honor and respect. A beautiful adornment. It's a reward for obedience, which brought to mind, again, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. They're talking to parents, or to children, rather. Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. And then there's this little interjection there. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Right? God actually gives children a promise that if they will honor and obey their parents, things will go well. There's this general promise that life will go well for you and you will be safe. You will have protection when you honor and obey your parents. And I think in the same way, when we hear and receive God's wisdom, when we honor and obey the Lord, God honors us and blesses us in return. And what is that blessing? I think it's primarily this gift of a godly life. If wisdom means living life God's way, right? If it's the good life, the abundant life, life to the full, wisdom produces godliness in us. That's the blessing. And it's a beautiful blessing, right? Godliness is beautiful. Godliness is attractive. People actually like to be around other people who are teachable and humble and kind and encouraging and generous. It's attractive. Relationships are healthier. Lives are more fruitful. We actually make better decisions. We tend to flourish holistically when we live lives of godliness. Why? Because we are living in harmony with God's good design, right? We're walking in his will, in his way. So God's wisdom is a blessing because it beautifies us with a life of godliness. And that wisdom is something we need to cherish, right? Just like the victor would have cherished the pendant or the garland, right? It got me thinking of jewelry. My wife has a very special ring. You might be thinking it's her wedding ring or her engagement ring, but it's not that ring. That ring she takes off, leaves on the counter, never wears it, forgets, acts like we're not even married sometimes. No, I'm kidding. I'm the one who does that, and she gives me a hard time about it all the time. No, this ring, this was her grandmother's ring, right? It's a beautiful ring. It's a very old ring, so it's probably quite valuable, but that's not what causes her to cherish it, right? It matters to her because of who it belonged to, right? When her grandmother died, it was passed down to her. And in a similar way, our Father in heaven is passing down a precious gift to his children. He's giving us his wisdom. But the question is, do we cherish it? Do we actually value God's wisdom? Children, youth, like teens, do you really value God's wisdom when it comes in the form of a parent who's correcting you and disciplining you? Like, do you actually know that God is giving you a precious gift when your parents love you enough to discipline you? Tell my kids all the time, I love them too much to sin without consequence. Right? God disciplines those he loves. Do you see it as a gift, or just as your parents getting the way of you getting what you want. For all of us, when someone brings God's wisdom to bear on your life, when they have the willingness to confront you, lovingly, graciously, of course, but to confront you and challenge you with God's wisdom from his word, do you value it? How do you respond? Do you receive it or do you resist it? Because if we don't cherish God's wisdom, then it leaves us exposed. We're vulnerable. Vulnerable to the temptation of sinners. That's what Solomon's going to say next. Here in this next section, verses 10 through 16, he says, God's wisdom warns us of the appealing way of the wicked. His wisdom warns us of the appealing way of the wicked. The father says in verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Now, of course, scripture tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so who are these sinners? One commentator defines them as those for whom sin has become a way of life, right? This isn't just all of us who sin from time to time, but here it's those who have embraced a sinful lifestyle. They're going to defend their sin. They're going to invite others into their life of sin. Because notice that these sinners, they love company. They entice. They persuade others to join them. For whatever reason, they want to be affirmed in their sin, and they want others to assist them in their wicked ways. And so the father gives the son an example of what this invitation is. Might sound like. Verse 11, if they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason, like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods, and we shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us, we will all have one purse. Right. Now, at first glance, I think we're all like, well, that doesn't really sound all that appealing, like a life of violence and theft and bloodshed. Like, come on, that's pretty easy for all of us to avoid, right? But if we take a little bit of a closer look, go beneath the surface, what we see is that these sinners, they're actually offering just distortions of God's good gifts. That's how temptation often works. It offers us a perversion of God's good gifts. The first thing they're offering here is belonging. Right? Belonging. We're all made for relationships. We need community. And so when they say, come with us, throw in your lot among us, there's actually something there that appeals to an innate desire that God has given us in our hearts. It's an offer of identity, an offer of acceptance, an offer of belonging to something that is bigger than yourself. The context here seems to be some kind of gang. And this is why gangs exist, because people, they want to belong to something. Secondly, they're offering provision, right? They promise precious goods. They say, we'll fill our houses with plunder. It's just another perversion of a very legitimate need. We all need provision. We need to be provided for. But this is a perversion. It's greed. It's covetousness. It's unjust gain. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Now, again, most of us aren't being recruited to join a street gang. The Bloods and the Crips aren't coming and knocking on the door and asking us to join their crew. But let us not be fooled. The form may change, but the temptation stays the same. It could look like your classmates asking you to help them cheat on a test, or your coworkers enticing you to cut corners at work. It could be something as simple as a group chat that's turned into just a cesspool of gossip where others are put down so that you can elevate yourself. In each case, the temptation's the same. Come, join us in our sin. Walk in our ways. And God responds to that invitation with this emphatic warning in verse 15. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. In other words, don't go along. Don't drift away into the way of the wicked. Don't even take the first step. Now, the psalmist speaks to this in Psalm 1. Verse 1, he says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Right? You want to be blessed? Listen to God's wisdom. Do not walk in the way of the wicked. Don't walk in their way. There's actually a much better way. It's the way of wisdom. Verse 3, the psalmist describes it like this. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Right? The way of wisdom is a way of flourishing. It brings true prosperity. Not just material wealth, but a genuine spiritual vitality. A life that glorifies God and a hope and a joy and a peace that cannot be taken away from us. It's a better way. Which is why Solomon says, don't even start down that path of sin. Right? Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, verse 16, and they make haste to shed blood. In other words, once you step onto that path, it's really hard to step off. Things can accelerate really, really quickly. John Kitchen comments that the path of sin rarely looks dangerous at the outset, but is exceedingly difficult to leave once the journey has begun. A couple of years ago, took my two older kids. We were at Acadia National Park, and so me and the two older kids, we went and hiked the Beehive Trail in Acadia. And it starts out like a typical hike, just a walk in the woods. But before you know it, you're hundreds of feet in the air, standing on this very narrow ledge, holding on to iron bars screwed into the cliff face, because that's the only thing keeping you from plunging to your death. Right? And in the summertime, this trail is packed, right? There's just a line of people behind you waiting for you to keep going. And so once you start the journey, the only way out is up and over the mountain. There's no way to go back down the way you came. Once you get started, you have hit the point of no return, which is why there's all these warning signs down at the beginning of the trail telling you of all the many dangers that you are about to encounter. Once you start, it's too late to decide, this was a bad idea, right? And it's the same way with our sin. You start out walking, and before you know it, you're running with sinners. You're ensnared. It's difficult to break away and turn back. The path of sin rarely shows us a clear exit. And so God graciously warns us, don't even take the first step down that path. Because if you do, it says the end is far worse than you think. This is the last point. God's wisdom exposes the deadly consequences of greed. Verse 17, for in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. So now Solomon, he's exposing the foolishness, even the self-destructive nature of the way of the wicked. He says, you know, a bird is smart enough to avoid a visible trap. But these men, they walk straight into it. And here's the irony. They've set the trap for themselves. If you look at verse 18, Solomon's using the exact same language there that he used earlier in verse 11. They planned to lie in wait for blood and ambush the innocent, but in the end, it's their own blood that is spilt and they have ambushed themselves. And isn't that what sin does? It promises what you desire, but it delivers destruction. Promises what you desire, but all it delivers is destruction. Paul affirms this in 1 Timothy 6:9. He says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. The way of the wicked is foolish and self-destructive. And Solomon ends with this summary statement, verse 19. Excuse me. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Right? Greed doesn't just lead to loss. It takes away your life. It has deadly consequences. And let us not be mistaken. The death here isn't just a physical death. This is about God's judgment. Jesus says in Mark 8, verse 36, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? You can get everything you want and lose everything that actually matters. Right? You can get everything you want, but lose everything that is of eternal value. Sin overpromises and underdelivers. It's fool's gold. A deadly trap. So remember, sinners love company, and the way of the wicked is appealing, but it will only lead to death. Friends, don't ignore this warning. Be careful about the company that you keep. Don't underestimate the influence that the people around you have on your life. No one drifts into wisdom, but we very easily drift into sin. And so I think one of the applications for us today is to be careful about who we spend time with. Be careful about the company that you keep. Now some might say, oh, but Jesus was a friend of sinners. He hung out with sinners all the time. Others might say, well, how are these sinners supposed to hear the gospel if we don't spend time with them, if we avoid them? And those are fair questions. But let me say it again. Be careful. We're called to be in the world, but not of the world. Jesus never put himself in a precarious position so that he could spend time with sinners. He definitely never entered into sin to reach sinners. And so we don't need to dally in the ways of the world in order to reach them either. It's dangerous. Jesus didn't go visit brothels so he could evangelize prostitutes, but when a prostitute came to him, Jesus welcomed her. He received her. He showed her grace. He called her to repent and to believe in him. And friends, that's the kind of grace that ought to characterize our lives. It ought to characterize the church. It's how we become a countercultural community, a place where people can belong, not because of their sin, but in spite of their sins. It's a community where sinners are welcomed, not being affirmed in their sin, but invited into a new life. Friends, that invitation is not just come and be better, come and live more righteously. That invitation is rooted in the grace and mercy found in the cross of Jesus Christ. Because at the cross, we see a profound and glorious truth. Not just that sin leads to death, but that Christ died for our sins and was raised from the dead. So that whoever would believe in him, right? Whoever would repent of their sin, turn away from that old way of life and embrace Jesus, hope in Jesus, trust in Jesus, whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So friends, don't walk in the way of the wicked, because there's a much better way on offer here. In John 14, Jesus' disciples ask him, how can we know the way? And Jesus replied, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So church, Jesus is inviting you this morning to come and walk in him, walk in his way, walk in wisdom, and walk in new life. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we, God, just come to you humbly again and confess, Lord, that we are so often tempted by the world around us. The way of the wicked does, in fact, look appealing at times. We are often deceived. And so we need your grace, Father. We need your help to choose godliness, to remember the way of Christ and to walk in it, Lord. Father, remind us of the deadly consequences of sin, that we would forsake it and put to death that old carnal man and put on new life in you, Jesus. Spirit of God, be at work in each one of us. Let your wisdom produce godliness in us. Father, we thank you that this is possible because of the grace and the mercy you've shown us in your Son. And we love you, and we give him all glory and honor and praise this morning. Amen.